1 Corinthians 12, beginning to read at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would one sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If that were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, be pleasing to you today. May you bless my speaking and your listening. Amen. I must admit that this is quite a well-known passage, and as I was preparing my sermon, I was a little bit stuck on what to say, because surely we all know this. We are one in the body. I was sitting there and I was trying to think about what I could say, and I came up with this illustration of a jigsaw puzzle. And then I realised I was using a metaphor to describe a metaphor that Paul had already done, which didn't seem a lot of sense. So if my sermon was to be called anything today, it would be "The Holy Spirit Gifts Make Us Stronger Together." Verse 13 says, "We were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body." Last week we were thinking about spiritual gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians 12 in the verses 8 to 11. Wisdom, healing, knowledge, faith, miracles, prophecy. Behind each one is that God is using the Holy Spirit to fill each one of us with what we need to undertake God's mission in the world through us. But now we arrive at verse 12, and we can start to see that having gifts is difficult. Living in communities with people who are not like us is difficult. We know from previously in 1 Corinthians 11 that there was a problem in the Corinthian church. There is a suggestion of a division of factions, people being excluded and forgotten, mostly around the idea that they weren't good or they weren't wealthy, as some of the other ones were. They hadn't received the gifts that some of the others had, and they were being pushed away. And Paul is suggesting that in chapter 11, verses 18 to 19, that the difference that they were feeling is about seeing where God's approval lay. When you come together as a church, he says, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Do you see how there are divisions? And Paul is suggesting that it is because people are measuring God's approval based on what they perceive as a blessing. The division is so deep, people are not sharing the Lord's Supper together. They are actually eating private suppers, and some are being forgotten, left behind, hungry. And Paul is not happy about that division. And we are seeing this continuing development of that theme in our reading today. I could have spent all of this reading talking about Kenny and his chaplaincy and going out and sinning, but that would be to undermine the whole idea of this reading, that we are one in the body, each one of us blessed differently. So I have three headings for you today. The gifts do not cause separation, they cause unification. Spiritual gifts lead us into working together for the kingdom. And spiritual gifts should allow us to celebrate and suffer together. The gifts do not cause separation. They cause unification. And we'll spend a lot of our time on this one, because I think sometimes we get this one wrong. The problem with the human spirit is we like to be right, don't we? Deep down inside, we want to win. We want to be right. We like to think we are somehow special, that we have somehow chosen, that God's blessing falls upon us. We think that the things which are most important to us are the most important things there are. That if others are getting a little more time, a little more money, more days off, then they are receiving more favour and we get hurt. Our pride is bruised. It's not fair. When we see people defending the things which they find important, we criticise them. And yet when it's the other way round, we think we've earned the money, the time, the days off. When the thing we value comes under threat, we defend it furiously. We make excuses for poor behaviour around it. We justify its existence because it's important to us. And we make demands on behalf of it because of pride. We want our thing to succeed above all else. Nick mentioned it last week, that during the financial issues we are facing, that people feel that we as a church place our money in the areas of ministry we value the most. And it's simply not true. It's not that someone's getting more preferred. It's that at this point in time, that area needs funding to sustain it. We don't have the volunteers. We don't have the resources to cover it. We need to find a way to help it along. And these are the very same things that Paul is wrestling with in our reading. Paul's words in this passage are as much about pride as they are about anything else. The problem with pride is that it is linked to our identity, linked to what we have, and linked to what we do. How we invest our time, how we invest our money. The people of Corinth were separated over spiritual gifts and their social and economic status, as we saw in verse 11. T.S. Eliot once wrote, "Most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important." T.S. Eliot, I paraphrase, said, "Pride leads us into competition." And in my words, competition leads us into division, because our pride is threatened if something challenges us. Many of you will know I have a small problem with John Lennon's song Imagine. I have preached on it before. John Lennon highlighted this in his idea of the song Imagine. He preached of unity in there, didn't he? This idea that we could be united in the brotherhood of man, and that the sense of unity is about all I credit him for at this point. We do need unity. He's got the idea, but the application is rubbish. The man wrote a song about needing unity, getting rid of possessions, personal desires, beliefs, whilst maintaining that his ideas, beliefs were right. Offering nothing, and he wrote this wonderful song of his on a Steinway piano, sitting in his 72-acre Tittenhurst Park estate in Ascot, hardly practicing what he preached. But do you see my reaction to this song? He wrote a great song, and the first thing I do is start to take him apart. Why? Because he attacked my religion. It's the truth. This suggests that his words suggest that the brotherhood of man, that the fact that we are made human is our unifying factor. But as we know, the one thing we know about humanity is we are exceptional at finding ways to be generally crappy to each other. We think of new ways each and every day. Lennon lists all these things he perceives that divide us and fails to spot that there is an inherent problem in our humanity. Life without God is divided. If we genuinely gave up all he lists in that song, would we be happy? No. There'd always be other things which separate us and can lead to inhumanity. Oil, gold, music, postcodes, relationships, breakups, infidelity, football teams, rugby, looking the wrong way at the person across the room, drug wars, county lines, people pulling out in front of you at junctions, for goodness sake. We will find ways to be genuinely rubbish to each other in society. Even with no religion, no countries, no possessions, do you really think it would bring about peace? No, because we have a competitive heart. We have a prideful heart. The thing is, he is right. We do need something which unites us. We do need a brotherhood of human beings, not man. But that isn't something that can be discovered by giving up. That's nihilism. Everything is nothing. It is something we have to receive. It is the gift of grace given through God and experienced through the Holy Spirit which unites us. The Bible doesn't shy away from the human condition, doesn't try and undermine it even. It acknowledges our differences and seeks to show how we fit like a jigsaw puzzle, united not just by being created, but by our baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? It's the Holy Spirit moving through us which unites us. When we baptize people in this church, we say, in baptism, the Lord is adding to our number those whom he is calling. People of God, will you welcome them and uphold them? It continues. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. I almost baptized everybody there, be careful. But this echoes Paul in verse 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but the gifts are a revelation of the Spirit working in us. The Spirit itself is a gift of God. Our bodies are made to be a temple in which the Spirit indwells, Hebrews tells us. And it's that Spirit which binds us together as a church. Baptism through the power of the Holy Spirit joins us resolutely into one with one another. Paul says in verses 12 and 13, it doesn't say to reject our heritage, our race, but to embrace it. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we are who we are in this world. We are uniquely created, put on this planet with a purpose. If we are a foot, be a foot. If we are an arm, be an arm. Be the best arm you can be. If you're an eye, be an eye. Be who you are. God doesn't make mistakes. Do you see the difference between what that says and what Lennon wants our lives to be? Lennon wants our lives to be a mistake. To abandon all we are, all we have done, all we have, where we are, who we are, what gifts we've received. Christianity says embrace diversity, because the diversity is given by the Holy Spirit. Embrace the fact that some are good at working with children, some are good at working with the elderly, or working with anything else, in IT, in the community, in nursing. And that is good, and that is right, and that is the sign of a healthy church. We are called to embrace and rejoice in our difference, under full knowledge that we created in God's image, eternally loved and united with one another through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we seek division, that is where the enemy gets in, and that is when we are separated, and that is where the church will fall. It's the unity through which we go forward, working together to play our part in kingdom work, which we must focus on. Point two, spiritual gifts lead us into working together for the good of the kingdom. We are part of a greater plan, whether you like it or not. And the gifts God gives us help us to play our part. Pride stops that from happening. Division stops that from happening. And that comes in two flavours. That division comes in two flavours. I am not good enough because I don't have this gift, or that gift is inferior. And that's what we see in verses 15 and 17. And I am better because I have got these gifts. The superiority complex. So we have an inferiority complex and a superiority complex. Verses 15 to 16 sets up these things, which we perceive to be less valuable and most valuable. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. Hands are worth more than feet. Eyes are better than ears. If you have no feet, you may still be able to get around. But if with no hands, it's really difficult to do anything, isn't it? With no ears, you may not be able to hear, but you can still go about your business, your work, you can write, you can read. But with no eyes, that becomes much harder. But it's only hard to do the things that you need eyes or hands for. It's really easy to feel useless in our society, or that our gifts don't matter, or that they are not valued. But the reality is that not having a gift is as useful as having one. The human body adapts to different scenarios. If you cannot see, then our sense of hearing and smell increases. Maybe you are called to listen to what's being said rather than to see what is being said. If you have no feet, then you're probably not being called to walk long distances like Kenny is. But your arms and your hands become stronger to compensate. If nothing else, over recent years, we have rightly moved away from the language of disabled. Like people somehow are less if they cannot do things which are normal. And we've moved towards a language of differently abled. Differently abled. The Bible was light years ahead of this. Paul says, just because you cannot do what others can do doesn't make you less part of the body, of the church, and worse than anyone else. You are just differently abled. And God has a purpose for those skills which he has given you. The problem is not that you don't have a certain skill. The problem is that you don't value what you have been given and are too busy looking at what others have, trying to compete in something where there should be no competition. When you let pride tell you that you're not good enough, Paul is challenging our perceptions of the abilities we value. Why don't we treat them as a gift and celebrate that? Because we want more. We want to compete. Our society tells us this is how we should be. The Bible says no. Paul tells us we can't all have the same gifts. We can't all be normal, I'm sorry to say. That would be very boring. We can't all be an eye or an ear. That wouldn't work. It would be senseless, and it would limit any ministry we can do. In verse 21, Paul turns on the privileged ones, those having the best gifts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Notice how he sets up the infighting of the preferred ones from verse 15. The eye is mightier than the ear, the hand than the foot. Yeah? Well, the head is mightier than the lot of you. No. No. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you see, we cannot judge people based on what they do or what they are capable of doing, what skills they have and what ministries they serve. To do so is to treat people as a means to an end, and that's an act of abuse. Even the things we think we can live without, Paul says no, because when we make those decisions, we are considering what we can live without, not what God is calling us to do. Those people on the fringe of the church are as important as the leadership. The people who are on the benefits are as important as the affluent. The people who haven't discerned their gifts are as important as the gifts of prophecy and healing. How does that fulfill verse 18? God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. God has built the church. God has equipped it. If a person is baptized, they are here for a reason. And when we get that, when we stop measuring people based on social, economic, spiritual gifts, when we stop ticking boxes of what we think success looks like, then we will be a complete, healthy body of Christ. But whilst we are divided and causing division, we are fighting God's plan. We have to accept that there are differences, different ways of doing things, different places we invest our time, energy and money, because that is what we are called to do. But we need to remember it is God's church, not ours. God's plan, not ours. God's mission, not ours. We cannot all be eyes, verse 17 says, because that wouldn't be a body and it would be limited. But as a complete body working in harmony, we can be involved in something amazing, and the sign of a healthy body is the ability to celebrate and suffer together. Final point. In verses 25 and 26, Paul highlights that there should be no division in the body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This means that when things are going well within our church, we need to celebrate. Whether it is in our ministry area or not. When the youth group gets 30 children, we should all rejoice. When Stepping Stones gets 10 people, we need to celebrate. When we get 25 people come to an ecumenical midweek service. When safeguarding has nothing to do. When the pew leaflet comes out. When the AV is on point. When the heating gets turned on. We wanted you to feel what a narrow boat felt like today, I think. When the coffee is hot, we need to celebrate. When we send one of our brothers out to be a waterways chaplain, we rejoice because God is honouring us as a whole body by the gifts we are given. And the same is true in our suffering. As a church, we need not turn in on ourselves when the going gets tough, but we need to continue to model the behaviour Paul shows us. We do not fold in, we do not cut off the arm because we think we can sacrifice it. Draw dividing lines and seek to be separate from it. Justify it because it improves our own position. If the arm is hurt, or the finger because you've had a meat cleaver incident, looking this way. If the arm is hurt, or the finger, we need to feel its pain. It's a very real way. And seek a solution to the problem as if it is affecting the whole body. Let the whole body react and actively seek a way to resolve it. This is how we should be behaving when faced with challenges and when we're experiencing difficulties. And when we get this and we pull it all together, we'll be part of this greater body and capable of doing immeasurable things for the kingdom. When we humble with each other, seeking to do God's work, not boastfully or individually, but out of our desire to serve God, to grow to spiritual fullness and receive those gifts, which in verse 31, Paul's great gifts. When we behave like that, then Paul says he will show us a more excellent way. A more excellent way than all of those gifts. And he will show us love. The most excellent way that Paul talks of is love, that we journey together in love. The whole backdrop of this passage is love trumps pride. Love pulls us together. It is when we love each member of this church, not selfishly or in self-serving way, when we value the person, not their gifts or abilities, when we rejoice in the blessings they have received, not respond in jealousy or anger, then we will be the church God has called us to be, and we will be stronger together, using our gifts to serve this community and profess the good news in this community, along the waterways and into the world. Walk in love with one another, brothers and sisters. Amen.